Fair week is over. Lighthouse Friends has kicked off, is on track. Ladies' Bible studies coming. Men's group's going to be meeting in a couple weeks. Our schools are all in full swing. So as a way of kind of celebrating the fall activities, I thought I would participate in one of those well-loved fall activities, a pop quiz. You know, when you go to school, remember back when I was in college. Pop quiz. Here's the pop quiz. What is our mission statement? Know, grow, see, guys are quick, let me tell you. Knowing, growing, and showing the love of Christ. Now, that's actually kind of a summary of a larger statement. It fits well on a pen, so that's the point of the summary statement. But it's a part of a larger statement that reads this. We are a community of authentic followers of Jesus Christ who seek to glorify God by knowing God, the Father, in an ever-deepening and personal relationship as we are growing in Christ's likeness through the transformational work of the Holy Spirit, and who are intentionally showing the love of Christ to others through our message and through our actions. We are about knowing God the Father more deeply as He reveals Himself to us through His Word. We are not satisfied to simply know about God, but we want to know Him personally through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through His Word. This brings us into a place of growing, of transformation, that we are being conformed into the image of Christ, this in Christ-likeness through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can reflect the image of Christ and our personal relationship that we have with the Father to the world around us, as we are about showing the love of Christ with intentional acts of service, kindness, and ministry to the church and to the unchurched alike. Now, I'm not being boastful or, you know, just biased, but I think this is a pretty good mission statement. In fact, we had, not too long ago, a church contact us. They were actually in the process of rewriting their own mission statement, and they contacted us because they saw our mission statement on our website, www.christcommunityefc.org, and they liked our mission statement, so they emailed us and said, could we use it? It's, by all means, absolutely. So this is our mission statement, but now we have a pop quiz. Here's an extra credit question for you. What's fuzzy about our statement? It's kind of there, but kind of in the background. Oh, yes, discipleship. Somebody's catching the series that we're in. Our mission statement implies making disciples. Our mission statement calls us out to be authentic followers of Christ, disciples. Disciples of Christ who are being transformed into His likeness and are called to show the love of Christ to others. The implication is, though, that in our showing Christ's love for us and others, we would be about making disciples. Now, struggle with any mission statement is to get that statement down to as succinct statement as possible. You have to say what is essential, but if it becomes a mission document, then no one ever reads it. So sometimes things don't always get stated as clearly as you would like. I bring this up this morning because, as I said last week, discipleship is not something new here at Christ Community. This is not just the next thing we are doing, but is in fact what we have been and will always be about. We are, however, seeking through this series to bring focus, clarity to the process of disciple making. We want to become more intentional about making disciples who in fact make disciples. We are not satisfied with simply implying that we are about making disciples who make disciples. We want to be bold about it and continue to do it. You know, I would have loved to have seen when this church was getting started, the stories I've heard of people bringing friends and even people they didn't even know, bringing them to church because something was happening here. It was exciting, and the lives that were being changed. My prayer, indeed, my expectation, is that by the end of this series, you will understand God's heart for this, for disciples, making disciples. And you will know what God wants you to do in making disciples. And you will do it. Making disciples, who make disciples, is what we are about. Because this is the command that Christ gave to his church. The Great Commission, found in Matthew chapter 28. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 28. Keep in mind again, this is a command. This is not a suggestion. It's a command. Based on, as he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Christ says. Therefore, in that authority, I say to you, my disciples, my followers, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey or to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Dr. Robert Coleman, who wrote a classic book on discipleship called The Master Plan of Discipleship, he says this about the Great Commission. He writes, "The Great Commission is not a special calling or a gifting of the Spirit. It is a command, an obligation incumbent upon the whole community of faith. There are no exceptions. Everyone who believes in Christ has a part in his work." This means that you do not have to be called or gifted to do this, just obedient. God expects you to do this. Now, your giftings and your abilities, directed by your particular calling in the context of where you are, will shape how you will obediently respond to his command, but respond you must. Coleman goes on to say in his book, "My conviction is that making disciples of all nations if making disciples of all nations is not the heartbeat of your life, then something is wrong, either with our understanding of God's church or our willingness to walk in his ways." So maybe by now you're thinking, okay, Pastor, you're bringing conviction, you're bringing the heat here, but now how do I do this? How do I make disciples? I've never been to seminary. I've never been trained. I've never, you know, choose Aaron. I can't do this. Let me just say, it's easy. In fact, there's three easy steps to discipleship. I feel like a salesman now. Three easy steps to discipleship. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to pick up in verse 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, okay. Matthew chapter 4. Now, let me be clear here. When I say easy, what I mean by easy is it's not complicated. This is not a high ideal that I've got to wrap my mind around. Every committed follower of Christ can do this. It's easy, but it will cost you. The long-term rewards are out of this world, but in the short term, it will cost you. Cost you time and energy and priorities. It will cost you your own plans to let God lead. As you read through the Gospels, you find the message of Jesus, repent. But the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Turn from letting sin and self and this world rule your lives. And turn to Christ and let him be the Lord of your life. You see not only his message as you read through the Gospels, but as you read through the Gospels, you see the method that Jesus went about proclaiming this message. How he went about healing and teaching and authenticating who he was, the Messiah. How he reached out to the widows and the poor and the sinners. How he reacted to the hypocrites and the self-righteous. But we also see in Jesus, when we read through the Gospels, we see a model. We see a pattern to follow. In the 3 years of his public ministry, Jesus models for us what it looks like to make disciples who would make disciples. As Jesus pours his life into his disciples, pours his life, his energy, himself into the lives of his disciples, we find timeless examples of this disciple-making process that if you choose to, you can follow, you can emulate. Here in chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus gives kind of his mission statement, if you would. that really sums up how he would go about this disciple-making process. And within a generation, by the time we get to Acts chapter 17, these original disciples will have made disciples who have made disciples that the Scriptures tell us that the world has been turned upside down. Let's read it here in context, though. I want to pick up at verse 18. While Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is also called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." And that's our key verse this morning. But look at their response. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. I just love this immediate response. What are your nets? If you heard this kind of call, this clear call from Jesus to follow him, even if it meant that you would have to leave a nice, secure job or leave your home, leave friends, leave family, would you drop your nets and go wherever he would lead? Are you willing to follow? It's an important question. Look on verse 21. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus called, would you go? Even if you didn't know where that next job was going to be, where you would end up, or knowing that this might be the last time you get a chance to see an aging loved one on this side of heaven, would you still follow? Something to think about. The call to follow Jesus is not just a superficial, follow me when it's convenient. Follow me when Jesus fits into your schedule. Follow me as long as you still get to call the shots. No, Jesus is calling us to forsake all and follow him. Look again here at verse 19. In verse 19, he said, that is, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And here's our three easy steps of discipleship. The first step is follow me. There's a call into a relationship. There's a call to a deeper and more committed relationship between the disciple and the disciple maker. The next step is I will make. There's a process of transformation that's going to take place. Taking the disciple from where they are to where God wants them to be. From who they are to who they are becoming in Christ. And finally, there is the fisher of men. There's a result of this disciple-making process. This is the equipping to serve, to make fishers of men, showing the love of God and teaching them to do the same. But now think with me through these three steps here. How does this work? I mean, what do we do? If you look at this text, it's kind of like, you know, Jesus is out walking along the seashore and he sees a couple guys in a boat. "Oh, hey, come follow me." Is that what we're talking about? Just going up to some random guy and saying, "Hey, follow me." If you read Matthew chapter 4, it kind of seems like what Jesus did. If you back up in verse 13, we're told that Jesus, in verse 13, he leaves Nazareth, where his family, his friends, and he moves to Capernaum, the city on the northern Sea of Galilee. And there he sets up his new base for ministry. Here's the thing, though. When you compare Matthew's account with the account that is recorded in John, you realize that by the time Jesus gets to the Sea of Galilee, he has already spent anywhere from a year to a year and a half with his disciples. This wasn't their first meeting. In John's gospel, we are told that the day after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, John the Baptist looks at his disciples and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two of the disciples of John the Baptist then follow after Jesus. By the way, one of those two was Andrew, the brother of Peter. They follow after him, and the two disciples of John follow Jesus, who then turns to them and he says, "What are you seeking?" They say, "Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying?" And Jesus sends them a call, an invitation. He says, "Come and you will see." It's in John chapter 1, verses 38 to 39. Jesus says, come. Come to me, then you will see. If you seek him, you will find him. After spending the day, these two disciples realize that they believe this is, they have found the Messiah. So Andrew goes off and gets his brother Peter, telling him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. So Andrew, one day with the Lord, he's now bringing Peter to Christ. In John chapter 1, Jesus goes on to call other disciples, inviting them, come, see who I am. In John chapter 2, we see the disciples with Jesus now up in Cana, where the wedding, and Jesus turns the water into the wine. In verse 11, we're told that this was the first of his signs Jesus did in Cana in Galilee and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It was after this that Jesus then goes down to Capernaum. It was after they had spent time with Jesus, seeing who he was, that Jesus then calls them into an even deeper relationship. So now I got a question, another question for you. When did the disciple-making process really begin? Did it start in Matthew 4:19 when Jesus called Peter and Andrew into this deeper relationship and commitment to follow him? Come leave your boat, come follow me. Did it start in John chapter 9 when Jesus said, come and see, learn who I am? Or did it even start before that when John the Baptist said, look, behold, the Son of God, the Lamb of God? This line up on the screen here, if that was to represent someone's life, at some point in a believer's life, they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. They come and have an encounter with the Christ. And I ask again, when does the disciple-making process begin? You know, in 1850, a little history for you, a man by the name of Charles Adams was the first to really do extensive writing. And in his writings, he separated the ideal of evangelism as something distinct and different from the ideal of discipleship. Evangelism then becomes synonymous with bringing people to Christ, and disciple becomes synonymous for growing people up in Christ. Some would even go so far as to call Jesus' call to the disciples, come and see in John chapter 1, as an evangelistic pre-conversion call, a call to salvation. And in Matthew, when Jesus calls to the disciples who are in the boat, follow me, they call this discipleship to deepen one's walk with Christ. But by separating these two parts of the disciple-making process, mandated by the Great Commission, people began to prioritize one as more important than the other. Some prioritize evangelism, while others prioritize discipleship. If you focus on evangelism, then your goal is to get people to pray the prayer, to believe that Jesus died for their sins, and if they just put their faith in Christ and pray this prayer, then they'll go to heaven. You repent it, that's great. You can go about your life confident that you're going to go to heaven. But is that what Jesus meant when he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand? On the other hand, if your priority is focused on the discipleship side of this, then you'll invest all your time and energy and training and building up the believers, those who are already in the church. Can you see a disconnect here? There's another possible problem in making evangelism and discipleship as two distinct things and not part of the whole disciple-making mandate of the Great Commission. And that is, then we see the call for salvation is for everyone, general. But the call to discipleship is for the really spiritual ones. In other words, as long as we get them saved, then that's all that really matters. Now, I am not against proclaiming Christ and being able to share the gospel and what it means to be saved. I think every one of us here should have an elevator gospel ready. What I mean by that is if you go somewhere and you get in a hotel in an elevator and there's somebody in the elevator and they say, what do you believe? You should be able, by the time you get off the elevator, give them the essence of the gospel. But that's not the disciple-making process. This is not what Christ is calling us to. That's part of it. It's an important part of it. It's like saying, which wing of the plane is most important? Well, they're both important. You can't fly without it. We can't make disciples without both. Christ is calling us to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. And this is not optional. It's not for some or for the elite. It's for all. It is what Christ had in mind in the whole process. When Jesus commanded us to go make disciples, he was not saying then just go make do discipleship. Nor was he just saying go and do evangelism. He was saying go and make disciples. And making disciples involves the whole process of winning people to Christ, yes, evangelism, of growing them up in Christ, yes, discipleship, and then sending them out to repeat the process. I remember my second grade teacher, Mrs. Zimmerman. She was this, in my mind, she was probably 100 years old. I don't know how old she was, but she taught my mother second grade. And she was this frail, tiny little woman. And I can remember in second grade, sitting in my chair, watching her march up and down between the rows, singing, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war." You can still hear her voice shake. Something profound happened to me in second grade in a school. I encountered a Christian. And that just, I can remember that blowing me away. I'm not at church. There's a Christian here in my school. And the understanding that the body of Christ is large, and that being a Christian isn't something I just do at church. It's something that it's who I am, and wherever I am, that's who I am. Was that a discipleship moment? Was that a pre-evangelism moment? I've had lots of those events in my life way before that started long before I actually came to the cross. Those were all part of the process, I think, of God working in my life, drawing me, wooing me to Him. It's all connected. And it's an ongoing flow. It's not a do this or do this. This is the whole process that Christ is bringing us into this deeper relationship to transform us so that we can show the world around us. Here's what I believe. Christ wants us to know Him in a deeper and ever-growing deeper relationship. That we are about the process of making disciples, drawing them into this ever-deepening relationship. Process of coming to know God. It begins long before we even come to the cross. And it will continue until that moment that we stand before Him and know Him completely. It is an ongoing process of knowing Christ, and the discipleship process is to help that new person come to know Christ. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus calls His disciples, "Come, follow Me." That's step one. He goes on to say, "I will make you fishers of men." You can know all the Bible inside and out. You can know all the facts and truths contained in God's Word about His person and His nature, His work. You can study theologies. You can even write books. You can have all the knowledge, and that knowledge will not change you. Don't get me wrong. Regular reading and studying of God's Word is profoundly important for the follower of Christ. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a theologian during Nazi Germany. He was executed because of his faith and his opposition to the Nazi regime. He wrote this about the Bible. He says, "The word that comes from God will be the steps upon which we find our way to God." The Bible is important because it is through the Bible that God reveals Himself. It is through the Bible, along with the work of the Holy Spirit, that we find God Himself, not just facts about God. And you cannot know God personally in this kind of loving relationship that He is calling us into and not be changed. That change is a divine work. Christ says, "I will make you. I will change you. I will transform you." Christ has promised that He will do this work. Christ has promised that He will complete the good work that He began in us, this work of transformation. He is at work helping us to grow in Christ's likeness. What we would call discipleship is a process to help others to learn how to put themselves in the position where Christ can do His transformational work. To teach them discipleship shows them how to grow in their relationship by giving them the tools they need. Those steps upon which they will find God. These tools include teaching them how to study the Bible, how to pray, how to serve, how to tithe. and teaching them what it means to obey Christ's commands and more, teaching them how to open themselves up to the work of the Holy Spirit, and leaning heavy into Him and letting Him bring change. And with that change then comes this outworking, this showing of what God has done. And step three, the natural outworking of this transformational relationship with God, that work that Jesus is doing in you, that you will reflect Christ and the Father's love in everything you do. It is through your changed life you will begin to show others what Christ is like. Listen, if you know Christ in an ever-deepening relationship and are being transformed by Christ, let me tell you, others will notice. Jesus will make you a fisher of men. Jesus will give you opportunities to make disciples who will follow Jesus too. This world has all kinds of arguments and objections and even excuses why they shouldn't become Christians, shouldn't become followers of Jesus Christ. But the best defense, the greatest witness, the one undisputable argument for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is your changed life. When your relationship with Jesus Christ becomes the single greatest priority in your life, when you are truly ready to leave your nets and follow Him, when you are finally get to the point where you give up trying to be a good Christian and finally yield yourself over to Christ and give Him control and rely on Him to bring change, then He will use you in ways you never dreamed possible to become a fisher of men, to make disciples who make disciples for the glory of God. Father, most gracious God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are at work in each of our lives, not only revealing Yourself, but transforming us so that we may reveal others about You. Lord, we ask that You would continue to work in and through us to make disciples. Lord, I ask first that we would become authentic followers of You. If there's anything that's holding me back, if there's a net that I'm hanging on to, if any of us are, show us by Your Spirit what we need to release so that we may wholeheartedly follow after You. We ask in Christ's name, amen.